valuing Eve. And today our character is actually going to be Eve. And there is no curriculum for this per se. This is just stuff that we are meditating on and being led the Lord to speak about. It may not be that interactive or that fancy, but I believe that if you'll open up your spirit, that God will implant a seed in your heart that will encourage your walk with Him. And I do believe that He is going to show us some things today and challenge our belief systems somewhat concerning the story of the creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not find a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. This is the first surgery, by the way, ever performed. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's bow our heads together, if you would, at this time. Lord, as we prepare to delve into your storehouse of treasures, we ask you to guide our thoughts, to guide our speech, to guide the intellect, to guide the spirit and the heart of the soul today. Let this word have free course. Let there not be bondage. Let there not be hindrances and weights that hold us down. But let there be a freedom, a movement of the spirit to encourage us, a continuation of the time that we have had already in song and music, that it would continue as well to be so poignant, powerful. And let there be a dynamic move of your spirit in our lives during this time of delving into the storehouse of your word. In Jesus' name, if you want the Lord's spirit to touch your heart and his word today, would you say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. God bless you. And the particular focus of our lesson this morning is going to be entitled Valuing Companionship. How many of you remember what we studied last week? We studied valuing what?
Beauty.
And it would be a man that would expostulate that so quickly. Valuing beauty. And we really, I don't know if we communicated it the way we felt like we should, but we need to understand that beauty is more than skin deep, but it is something that emanates from the heart of an individual. And of course, we are focusing on the beauty of a woman, and we talked about Queen Esther and the powerful influence that she had over a pagan king, even so that her people, the people of Jehovah God, were exalted in the kingdom of a pagan nation. In the midst of captivity, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of overthrow, in the midst of people that hated and despised Esther and her uncle and her family and her whole entire nation, God used the beauty of a woman emanating from inside of her heart and shining on her face and in her physical beauty to impact a whole entire nation. There is still a feast and festival in the Jewish culture today called the Feast, I believe, of Purim, that has to do with the deliverance of the Jews at the hand of Queen Esther. Never underestimate the power and the influence and the effect of beauty. God created us that way for a reason. And to despise it or to misuse it is to pervert the handiwork of God. It's to take a magic marker and to pull out his Leonardo da Vinci painting and mark all over it. Let's not be like little children with markers and pencils and crayons and mark all over what God created so beautiful and wonderful. Amen. And today I want to talk about valuing companionship. And you, many of you here today are astute observers and listeners, and you have already heard and seen what I'm going to talk about when you heard me quote the scripture, because you heard me quote the scripture wrongly, didn't you? How many of you heard me quote the scripture wrong? Brother Clemens did. We have our first in line for repentance at the end of our message. Did anybody else hear me quote it wrong? No, you're afraid to say, right? No, you still have to repent even though you're too chicken to raise your hand. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Of all of the other beasts of the field, male and female, there were found companionship, but for Adam, there was nobody. Now, do you think that this was an oversight of the hand of God? I would not put my bets on the idea that God accidentally forgot to give Adam a helpmeet. But in reality, he did not give Adam a helpmeet. He gave him a helpmeet for him. I have never really looked at the scripture in that light before, but if you'll notice, the word help and meet are not a compound word. And although your Strong's Concordance would lead you to believe that, we're going to talk in a few moments and explain to you that we have probably misinterpreted that scripture and misunderstood. And as a result of misunderstanding things, what happens? When we misunderstand things, we lose their true meaning. And when we lose the meaning of something, we lose its true value. Do you think it was an accident that God did not create Adam a compatriot? That God did not create a female version of Adam? Why, after all of the other things that he had done, was Adam all by himself? Because I believe, and I think you would agree with me, some of you would, maybe most of you would, that God had something else in mind for Adam. He had something else in mind for his crowning creation. Adam is God's crowning creation. He has never created anything better, more sophisticated, more complex, more amazing. Nothing that he created was given the breath of life into its nostrils except the man that God created from the dust of the earth. Nobody, nothing in God's creation can possibly compare to the amazing creation of the human being. It is a tremendous and the most amazing. It's better than the most supercomputer. It's better than the most largest, powerful tree. It's better than the most beautiful flowers. It's better than the creatures of the sea. It's better than the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air. The human being is the most amazing thing that God ever created. And when he created Adam, he said, I'm not going to create him like everybody else. And he's not going to live like everybody else, but he is going to live of the breath of life. He is going to live of the breath of my own personal being. I'm going to make him in my image. Nothing else was made in the image of God. While everything reflects the amazing glory and beauty of God, while everything reflects the knowledge and the wisdom of God, nothing was made in his image but one thing, and that was a thing called Adam. And so I believe that God had an ulterior plan for Adam. And he looked after everything was organized, and Adam was naming all the animals, and he was organizing all of creation, and he was planning how to tend to the garden. He was doing all of the labors throughout the day that God called him to. And God said, now that everything is in order, I am going to make something different. I am going to make something special. And what God did was tremendous, has never been done before, and ostensibly never done again until the presentation of the Son of God, whose name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who is called the second man, Adam. And there has never before been a creation such as he until Christ. And there has never been before or after a creation such as Eve until the church. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he looked throughout all of the earth. He said, you know, I've got bears and lions and tigers, and I've got foxes, and I've got birds and all sorts of birds, sparrows and eagles and hawks and doves and pelicans, and I've got all sorts of fish in the sea. I've got whales and sharks and porpoises, and I've got goldfish and guppies and all of that kind of cool stuff. And there's bass and catfish, and I've got all of these things, and I've got trees and stars, and I've got a moon and clouds and atmosphere and water and vapor and all of these things. But there is nothing in my creation that is worthy of my man Adam. I've got to do something different for him. I am going to do something that is going to transcend anything that I have done to date. God said that I am going to make a help meet for him. And the word, or the compound word that we often refer to as help meet, is not a word. It does not exist in the Bible. And it is a word that has been implanted in culture, implanted in society. It has been implanted in the Word of God, and even in some of the most basic study tools you will not find. You have to really dig to understand what God meant when he said, I will make him a help meet for him. And the word help is a Hebrew word, which I'll not trouble you with this morning because I couldn't pronounce it if I wanted to. I'm good at English, but that Hebrew stuff gets me sometimes. I could even do a little bit of Greek, but Hebrew I'm not good at. But it is a word that is used numerous times in the Bible. And do you know who is referred to by the word help more than any other object in the Bible? To God. He said, David said, I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help.
Come on.
The word help has to do with something that is more than just a inferior product, something more than something that is just a secondary afterthought. That Eve was not just an afterthought or a secondary idea of God. She was not just the leftover pieces put together. She was to become something that was to be related to God himself. The Bible says, in the image of God made he them. Male, in the image of God made he him. Male and female made he them. Ladies, I don't know if you knew that this morning or not, but you were made in the image of God.
Amen.
And when God said, I'm going to make a help for Adam, he said, there is nothing here that is meet. The word meet is equal to. It means suitable for. It is a word that means something other than what we have made it to be. There is no equal to Adam on this earth. I am going to have to make something out of nothing. I'm going to have to take something and put it all together, because there is nothing in my creation that is worthy or equal to the awesomeness of Adam.
Wow.
I'm going to have to make something that's equal to him or greater than him. And so the scripture goes on and it talks about how that the Bible says God in verse 20, there was not found a help meet for him, or can we reinterpret that a help suitable for him? His job was a great job, a much bigger job than all of the other animals in creation. His job was to be in charge of everything. He needed somebody by his side that could be more than an assistant. He needed somebody by his side that would be more than just a right-hand man. He needed somebody that would be able to carry the load with him. There is not found a helper that is suitable or equal to Adam. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now I'm going to tell you, after some intense Bible study, that I do not think that God took Adam's rib out of his body. The word rib is used in what our meaning of the word rib and how the Hebrew word is interpreted for us. It does not mean rib. It has nothing to do with that, but it speaks of the side and the side of Adam. It doesn't have to do per se with his rib, but it's just something that we have put into the translations to make it something that makes sense to us. And you'll read it. And that he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And we always imagine that God reached his hand into Adam's side and pulled a rib out, and then he said, okay, let me abracadabra, alakazam, alakazoo. Why would anybody want to look like you? I'm going to make a woman out of his rib. There's a joke that we got going around. It says God came to Adam and said, Adam, What would you like for helper? And he started listing off all the qualities of this great compatriot that he would like for God to make to them, and on all of these tremendous qualities, and on down this long list he had. And he said, how much would that cost me? And God said, it'll cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam said, what can I get for a rib? We have. And this is not new to us, but for hundreds of years, and for thousands of years, we have treated women as a lesser species. And we have treated woman as some sort of a lesser, just a leftover extra piece of Adam's body. But that word rib does not mean rib, and it even does not really have a reference to ribs, but it has a reference to the side of Adam. And some theologians go as far to say as what they believe God did was that he literally divided Adam completely in half and then reformed the rest of Adam's body. And he took half of Adam completely, that would be half of his brain, half of his arm, his legs, everything out of him, and made a woman out of half of him, and he became nothing more than half of a man. And it really bears itself out in the scriptures, because then Adam went on to say, this is now bone of my bones, and that is inclusive of more than just a rib, and flesh of my flesh, that is inclusive of more than just reaching in and pulling out a part. And then later on, Moses would tell us that the commandment of God would be that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Why? So that they can become one flesh. Because God divided out of Adam, and he separated pieces out of Adam, and what he separated out of Adam became the other half of him, and then he called woman. And when a man and a woman come together, they become one flesh. And let's just be scientific for a moment. Do you know that it is impossible for a woman to have a child because she only has half of what she needs to bring a child into existence? And a man cannot have a child of himself because he only has what? Half of the chromosomes that he needs to make a human being. But when a man and a woman come together and they put their halves together, they create life. I'm here to tell you something today, that there is a value that God has placed on companionship that goes far beyond what our culture and our society has taught us, that goes far beyond what our church and religious teachings have taught us, because a woman is a lot more valuable than just a leftover piece out of the side of man.
Come on.
Some of you don't act like either you're asleep or your allergy medicine is taking effect or you don't believe what I'm saying. I am here to tell you today that a woman has a tremendous value in the eyes of the kingdom of God. I can get into the New Testament. I realize we've got a lot of things that we say. Oh, Paul said a woman shouldn't speak in church. Some of you would probably be happy if a woman never spoke. You know why? Because you do not value companionship. You do not value the gift that God gave to man, called Eve. Well, a woman should be subservient to me. She is my helpmeet. She's made from my rib, and she should be under my feet and all of this stuff. You know, and we have a lot of crazy ideas and concepts about the woman. Why? Because we don't understand her. Why? Because she is totally opposite of us. She is contrary-wise to us. She is the part of us that we are missing. And we are the part of her that is missing us. And the problem with couples today is they do not value companionship. They do not value the fact that they are totally different and God intended for it to be that way. And the marriages that are truly successful and the couples that truly experience the joy of being in a relationship with a person of the opposite sex have discovered that not only is that other person different than I am totally, but they are those differences are things that I desperately need to be whole and one and complete in my life. And that when I am one with my husband and when I am one with my wife and when we value companionship together and we do everything in our lives together, there is something that blossoms out. There is an intelligence. There is a knowledge. There is a wisdom. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. In the Bible, it tells us that when God poured out His Spirit, you'll notice that He didn't go to a man to bring His Son into the world. But who did He go to?
Come on.
You notice that Jesus was never uncomfortable around women. Well, why did He choose 12 male disciples? Well, we need to discover things, we need to learn things, and we need to understand things. Adam and Eve are not identical.
Right.
They are exact opposites. Opposite halves of the whole. And so they were both created by God to fulfill certain things in His creation. And neither one of the other is more valuable or more important. And separated from each other, they never truly reach their full potential, but when you put them together, there is a spark of life that comes forth, and there is a tremendous, tremendous move of God when a man and a woman begin to value companionship and they put themselves together as God intended it. There is a tremendous explosion of life. And I'm not just talking about having kids, but in every way, both physically and spiritually, there are blessings that cannot be tapped into any other way except when a man and a woman learn to live together in joint agreement and harmony in everything that they do. He said, in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, not just your sons. The man's job and the man's place in God's creation is to be a religious leader, a priest. This does not mean that the woman is to be unreligious, but that means it is his job and it is his duty to fulfill those roles before God. He is the one to present himself before God. And the woman's duty in the earth is to support the man in that endeavor, but carry on her own endeavors, which is to bring life and bring children and nurturance into the world. You know, there's a lot of men that nurture stuff, but you know, most men are pretty hardcore. I don't care who you are and how different an exception to the rules you may be. I can bring my $700-some page psychology books to you, and I'm telling you, these people are not devout Christians, and they will tell you that men and women are different. They will tell you that no matter how you do it and no matter how you twist it, little boys are going to fuss and fight and roll around with each other. And if you put a doll on the table in a matchbox car, you know what that boy is going to take. And it's the same thing for the girls. And they're going to dress up and play. Well, how much does society, how much does culture have to do with it? Well, it has a lot to do with it. But I'm here to tell you that it's more innate than that. A man, your kids want them. When kids are sick, who do they want? And you may think to yourself, well, that's just, you know, that's just a cultural bias. No, it is not. Because a woman has been given a gift and a responsibility, as well as the man and duties to carry out. And even single women, women that do not have children of their own, if they will allow themselves to truly identify, and if they will allow themselves to truly yearn inside of themselves, they can nurture children that are not their own. There is something in the nature of a woman to nurture, to bring forth life. It is her calling. It is her duty. And there is something in the man that is putting him to lead and to stretch out. Well, and I'm saying all this for a reason. We need to understand that God did not create the woman to be subservient to the man. I don't care how you interpret the scriptures. We twist them and we wrestle with them and we wrestle them and we wrap them around and we get our crayons and our pencils and magic markers and we mark all over God's intended purposes for His creation. And things change. I understand things change when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. I understand that. I understand that things changed. And one of the things that changed is that God said to Eve, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception and in pain. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Notice that was a curse. That was not God's original intention for His creation. Notice that is a curse. And that's not to say that it has to be that way, but if you look around in the history of our society, and you look at the statute and the state of women, they have suffered as subservient human beings for thousands of years. You know why? Because it's their curse. Because it's the state of fallenness and fallen human beings. But when a man and a woman reclaim what was lost by Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you know what Adam and Eve lost in the garden? Lost their innocence, okay? What else did they lose? What did Adam and Eve lose in the garden?
Their morals, like they were ashamed whenever, they weren't ashamed whenever.
They lost their innocence, right. What else did they lose?
The garden.
They lost the garden, that's right. What else did they lose?
They lost their relationship with God.
They lost their relationship with God. They were still together, but they were together in curse. They were together in pain. They were together in toil and sweat and labor. But they were no longer together, intertwined in a spiritual sense. Something drove a wedge in between them. And when a couple understands the original intention of God's creation, and when they understand that when they are in Christ, they are a new creation, when they understand that there is neither male nor female in the kingdom of God nor in the body of Christ, when we go to heaven, we are going to be alike and identical creations before Him. Male and female is going to have no import in heaven. Because man and woman were both made in the image of God. And when we are free of this human body, we will be transformed into the same creation and state of being before Him. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now I'm going to try to tone down and try to settle this down and bring it to a close here in just a few moments. But I don't want to forget to say anything that the Lord laid on my heart. And we have a lot of couples and a lot of people living together, but they have not discovered the value of companionship. because the woman was equal to, or opposite of, or over against. Adam was on this side, and Eve was on that side. And if the man was worthy, then they would become companions. But if he was not, they would become enemies. But in Christ, we are a new creation. And in Christ, though physically we suffer under the curses of the Adamic nature, though physically we suffer under the fall and the failure of Adam and Eve in the garden, spiritually, God restores us to wholeness. He restores to us our original created purpose and intentions. And if we can even begin to comprehend the value that God originally intended for companionship. One of the first mistakes that Eve made in the garden, and ladies, I have to point this out to you because the Lord has impressed it on my heart. I don't want to end on a negative note, but I do want to say this. A surefire way to destroy companionship is to do what Eve did. What did she do? She started conferring with someone else beside her husband. Well, don't worry, ladies. We're going to get to the guys next month. Don't worry. I mean, we're hitting the guys, but they don't even realize it. It's one of those bruises where you go home and you go, where'd that come from? You know those kind of bruises? You don't remember getting hit, but you did. I'm brushing by them. We're going to get them. Don't worry about that. But they're different than you. And there is a temptation, and there is a danger that we can lose God's intended purposes for a companionship relationship between a man and a woman when we begin to confer with someone else besides the man. Well, so Adam, he was better than Eve because he was the one that God told him. No, he had the same information that Eve had. He just passed it along. They walked in the same garden in the voice of the Lord in the cool of the evening in fellowship with Him together. They were on the same level. They were on the same equal level. Though called and though intended by God to do totally opposite things, neither one being more valuable or important than the other. And without one or the other, a complete failure is sure to ensue. It requires both parts to make one flesh. Adam just passed on the information. When she conferred with someone else besides her husband, she was trying to go over the head of God. Not over the head of her husband. Because he was just doing what God told him to do. Does anybody get what I'm saying here today? Do you feel the difference here? Do you understand the difference of the concept that there was not a helper that was suitable for Adam to be found in the earth? And so God did something different, and He made something that was meet. He made something that was out of his rib or his side, something that would be equal to him, something that would be contrarywise to him, something that would be due opposite, due north of his south, something that would be due east of his west, something that would be his total opposite, and that together they would fit together like a puzzle, and they would become a beautiful creature in Christ together. And do you understand what I'm saying? That the woman is not a helpmeet. She is not a servant. She is not some kind of an inferior creature. Do you understand what I'm saying today? And neither, ladies, is the man an inferior creature. Amen. He's just different than you are. And all the ladies said amen. Amen. And your job is to learn how to place value on that relationship, to learn how to meld with Him, to learn how that a man and a woman become one flesh together, to study Him, to learn Him, not fight Him, to study Him and to comprehend Him and to understand and marvel. You know, when you dated Him and when you first went out with Him, boy, he was the bomb, wasn't he? Woo! He could do no wrong. You loved His manliness. You loved His straightforwardness. You loved this or that or the other about Him. Or, but later on, after a year or two down the road of marriage, what happened? The very thing that you fell in love with, you fall out of love with, and you begin to hate about Him. Why is He like that? Why does He always have to do that? And little irritations come up, and little things come up. No doubt, maybe Adam and Eve was having some little irritations. Why does Adam always rake up the leaves in a pile like that? I don't know what they were going through, you know. Why does He always pick the fruit on the bottom branches where I can't reach them? All He leaves is the ones on the top branches. Maybe He's picking the ones on the bottom branches because He knows that you can't reach them, so He's going to pick them so that you don't have to. Or I don't know. You know, we get some crazy ideas going around our head. And instead of working together, instead of living together in companionship and enjoying the blessedness of one flesh, we fight with each other and we oppose each other. We can't seem to find a place to link together. They say that marriage is like two porcupines trying to get warm on a cold winter night. The closer and the closer that they get, the more painful their relationship becomes. There's Bible college for you. I learned that in Bible college. You learn all kinds of things in Bible college. Some of it's good, some of it's just desk theology. Valuing companionship. Working through the irritations. Working through the differences. Learning to try to see why is this the way it is. Why do they do that? Coming together and saying, hey, this really gets on my nerves. Well, because if little irritations are not handled up front, guess what? The curse begins to enter in to the relationship. If companionship is not valued and every decision is not made together, some couples, they act like and they live like that the other person does not even exist. I'm going to bring this plane in for landing somewhere. And the women are as guilty as the men. This other person does not even exist. And they do whatever they want, whatever they please. They live their life, or spouse, or their boyfriend or girlfriend, or whatever lives their life. And they go their separate ways, and there is no companionship between them. Because it's a lot easier just to do your own thing. And there's a lot of things that we do that we enjoy that are pleasurable, but are destructive to our relationship. And sometimes it's hard to give up the things that we enjoy. I remember when we were listening to Archibald Hart, and he was teaching us a marriage seminar series last year. Not Archibald Hart, but Gary Smalley. And one of the things that he mentioned was, he was talking about his relationship to his wife, and the Lord had revealed to him that he was not the husband that he should be, and that he was spending too much time pursuing things at the church, and he has left his family, and his wife hated him. He said, I hate you, I don't love you anymore, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And he began to get all bowed up and said, well, who does she think she is? Don't she know I've got all these responsibilities? And I mean, he was really all bowed up, and then God began to convict him and let him see that he had been disregarding his companionship with his wife, and that he had been neglecting his relationship with his wife. And so he made a vow to himself, and he told his wife, I'm going to give up everything and just be with you. And then later on he began to have regrets, and he began to think to himself, why did I say that? How many remember him telling that in the beginning? Why did I tell her I would give those things up? What was I thinking? I'm not going to have a life. But what did he find out? That as he put his relationship with his wife and his children first, and as he reconnected with her, and as they began to meld into one flesh, one day his wife goes, fishing was one of the things he gave up. Why don't you go fishing today? He said, I don't want to go fishing. I want to be here with you. She said, why don't you go fishing today? And he actually wound up getting all those things back, but then they took a back row seat to his relationship and they fit in where they belonged. We've got to work through the irritations. We have got to work through the differences and try to view that person as God views them. They are gifted, they are talented in ways that you will never be able to be talented and gifted. And God has given this person to you as a companion so that together you can do things. When you see a lot of couples making a lot of mistakes, you know what's going on, don't you? You've got either the man or the woman making all the decisions. And in a marriage, when either the man or the woman makes all the decisions, you know what happens? The marriage is a mess. And more often than not, it's a failure. And even if it's not a legal failure, it is an emotional and spiritual failure. But when the man and the woman learn to talk out their differences, to learn to express their frustrations and irritations, and they learn to sense the differences in each one another and try to perceive things the way their better half, can we say that? Sees things. Then, when they begin to decide things together, what is best to do, you will see a marriage begin to, you will see a couple begin to brighten up. You'll see the smiles. You'll see them sitting closer together. You'll see them doing things, and you'll see the unity between them, and you'll begin to sense a vibrancy in their lives. And let me tell you something: when you're courting and you're dating somebody, that's not one flesh. That's one mirage, is what that is. Now your honeymoon lasts forever and a day. But when you see those couples bickering and fighting and you see them, you know, disagreeing and things and not getting along and mad at each other, that's not what God intended either. But there is a holy place where a man and a woman come together. And I don't want to get into all the things, but ladies, just be careful when you begin to confer with yourself or somebody else instead of your companion. Your relationship is heading for a fall. And you may still be together. You may still have kids together. You may still cook and clean together. But it will never be the same as when you put your heads together and your hearts together and look at one another as equals. Both different callings. Both have totally different ministries given to them by God. God is the head of Christ. This is the mentality of people today. This is the mentality of human culture. Okay, God is the head of Christ, and so the man is the head of a woman. Okay, so what do we say? I'm the head of the woman. You know, do you look at Christ as a subservient creature to God? Do you? God is the head of Christ, right? Does that make Christ a subservient creature? Does that make him a lesser? Is anybody hearing what I'm saying today? Just because there is a hierarchy of responsibilities and duties in God's creation does not make the individuals better than the other. It does not make one more important than the other. It just simply is the way God has planned things and organized things out. God and Christ are one in the same person. That one is not better than the other. And the man and the woman are one in the same flesh. They are not one better than the other. We have a really crackpot, I think, mentality. We are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are saved. And I realize that the Paul and the culture that they were dealing with a lot of stuff. They were dealing with, you know, women did not have legal rights. Women were possessions. They were living in a different day and a time than we are. There are some good things that came out of the feminist movements. And that is that at least we begin to rethink our concept. And I believe in the book of Acts they rethought their concept. That's not a word, but that they were rethinking their concept as well about women. We read about Agabus, the prophet. And you know what? All of his daughters were prophetesses. Funny, isn't it? That the father's ministry passed on to his daughters. God is no respecter of persons. He is no respecter of genders. And while men and women carry on different responsibilities and fill different roles in this physical life, in the spiritual kingdom, God sees things in a much different light. He sees them as they were originally created to be. Now, I hope I haven't rocked your theology too much today. And I highly respect my wife. And we are interdependent. We share the same checking account anyway. But I have my own savings account. She has her own savings account. Stuart has his own savings account. Lambert has her own savings account. She knows how much I have in mine, which is usually nothing. And I know how much she has in hers, which is usually set aside for bills or some other big thing or just Christmas money or whatever. We know what each other has, but she doesn't ask my permission so she can spend $20 for a new pair of shoes. And I don't ask her permission to spend $95 for a new pair of sneakers. But we do work together, and there are some times when we come together and say, look, honey, we got $400 in Walmart bills last month. That's a lot of groceries, isn't it? We just, you know, sometimes we talk about things. We talk about money just so everybody knows where everybody's at. And we've got a plan, and it seems to work pretty good. And God is in the middle of it. And when God is in the middle of it, what a tremendous thing. I've been waiting on my tax return to come in. Hallelujah. Praying for that thing to come in. We had to mail it in this year. And you can get on the IRS.gov website, and they'll tell you when your tax return is due to be delivered to your bank account. And we looked it up one date, and it was April something. We looked back again, and it was in the middle of May. I thought, I'm never going to get my new computer. And Stacy said to me last night, yesterday afternoon, have you checked on the, see when our tax return is coming in late? I said, yeah, I'm checking it every day. See if it's there, it's not there. How many of you know where I'm coming from? And so I checked it yesterday, and I got on the IRS.gov website, and it said, your tax return is due to come in on March the 24th. Or April. It was deposited to your account on March 24th. Hallelujah. Got on the Fairfield National Bank website and checked it out. Sure enough, there it was. And I thought, woo, I can pay my bills this month. I can pay my tithes this month. My tithes and your tithes. You've got to learn to respect and value companionship. It is complicated. And everybody said amen to that. Amen. Let's all stand together. But you'll never enjoy it if you fight against it, if you fight it, if you hate it, if you ignore it, if you don't come to the grips with the idea that you need it. And I'm not getting into all of the 1 Corinthians dissertation on Paul's discussion about marriage, and all of that is a totally different setting for what we're discussing here today. We realize that there are few that are called to singleness, to be in a relationship with God. I tell our single women, and I tell them when they're in a situation, whether through divorce or whether through widowhood or whether they remain single, I tell them this, when you're single, God is your husband. He is responsible for you. He will take care of you. He will care for your needs, and He will meet your companionship needs as well. Not everybody has that gift, but there are many that do. So let's just comprehend, and even though you're single, that doesn't mean that you cannot be in a good relationship with somebody of the opposite sex. You can still have friends that are opposite. Men can have female friends that are single and even that are married and vice versa. Jesus never had a problem with it. He did not have a problem with sitting down and talking to a sinner woman. He did not have problems being touched by harlots and by women who were struck with all sorts of diseases and infirmities. Jesus was just as comfortable with the women as he was with the men, because he created them equal, and he created them both in his image, and he loves them both exactly the same amount. Let's bow our heads together right now.